is usually what I'm doing. And thank you for that, Melissa, that introduction. And it's interesting, two words you used just now, Melissa, resonated deeply with me. And one is marathon, and the other is courage. And somehow those two go together. I am always in danger of reading my own current condition into everyone else around me. I think that's what mothers do.
Yes, they do.
It's called empathy. If I'm cold, you need a sweater. If I'm hungry, it's time for everyone to have a snack. And if I'm weary, then everyone else must be discouraged too. And it's interesting, the word courage and discouraged. And I don't know about you, but I don't usually put those on the same pendulum or you know, its axis. I usually think of discouraged as kind of down, a little bit low, tired, kind of maybe loss of vision. And I think of courage as, I don't know, boldness, taking on a challenge, they don't immediately come to mind as being the opposite sides of the same coin. I am fascinated by the most repeated phrase through the whole book of Joshua, which is be strong and courageous. And those are words that strike me very much. When I hear language like that, I think of a young man heading out to sea like my son did earlier this year. Or taking on a challenge, someone setting out on a marathon or some new adventure. And it has all the sense of it, of energy, endless possibility, vigor, challenge, excitement. Discouragement, I kind of see the other end of life. weariness, having sort of weathered a lot of storms and kind of going, I don't know if I have it in me to take on another one. And it unmasks for me perhaps a hidden assumption, and I don't know, maybe this is just mine, maybe this doesn't resonate with you, that at some point in life, we hit stasis. I think we maybe long in youth for adventure, something new, a fresh challenge, a new horizon. And part of the aging process is, well, that was great fun in our 20s, 30s, 40s. Now, when do we get to, like, have the same house and stay in it? And not constantly be either remodeling, rebuilding, or
moving on
to another one. And there's this maybe myth that we reach a point where we get to settle and the decorations stay the same and the routines. I mean, it almost becomes appealing to have a boring life. Mm-hmm. because the energy that it takes to keep starting anew and to keep tacking and responding and going becomes harder and harder to summon. And I know this isn't about, we're not doing the book of Hebrews, but I think the book of Hebrews has resonances through the whole Old Testament. And so when I'm looking back on a passage of scripture, my go-to is to think about the Psalms and to think about Hebrews, because they are the interpretive lenses for these narratives that we read. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of believers, I know I've said this again and again, who've weathered a lot of storms. They've been there, done that, overcame that one, made it through the skin of the teeth of that one, and they're tired, and they're discouraged. And the whole message of the book is, look back and remember all the ways, all the things you've come through, all the ways the Lord has been faithful, all those who've come before you in the faith, and how they stayed faithful. And you want to then hear, and guess what, it's going to be okay, you've weathered all this, and now you get to sit down and enjoy the fruit of your labors. And it's not. It's, guess what? It's going to still be tough. And more persecution is coming. It's probably going to be worse than it was. And the message is, persevere. Keep going. And you're just like, are you kidding me? That's not an encouraging word. It is actually almost discouraging to think of more mountains to climb. And yet, somehow, this is the message. And here Joshua is at the end of his life. Joshua, the one who took over when Moses reached the end of his life, Moses being the one who took over after years and years of enslavement, which had followed on from Joseph having lived a long and faithful life, having made it through slavery and deportation and then imprisonment and then walking faithfully before Pharaoh, before God in Pharaoh's court. Joseph, who had taken over from Jacob, who had his wanderings, Isaac before him, Abraham before him, who never saw the promised land that he had given up his home and family for. And so there is this weightiness to, my goodness, does it never stop? And I'm not trying to discourage us, just to acknowledge it is a long path. And it is a long path with endless twists. And maybe that's me looking at all the twists and the turns and the, you know, this Red Sea crossings and the wilderness wanderings and the, where are we going to get water? Oh, there it is. And now that solved today's problem, but then tomorrow's problem. Oh no, there's an invading army. What are we going to do? And Joshua has led the people across the Jordan into the land. He's walked with them around, circling around Jericho. They've been attacked. They've been faithful. Faithful as in trembling in their boots, but saying, okay, Lord, we trust you've got this. And God has been faithful to them. Joshua's reaching the end of his life. They've taken a lot of the land that was promised, but not all of it. They're still surrounded by hostile nations who will be only too happy to drive them out or to assimilate them so that they stop being a distinct entity. They're still not fully settled. The promise is fulfilled, but not yet. are you hearing our lies? And Joshua is now reaching the end of his life. I wonder if he kind of expected that in his lifetime it would have happened. I mean, I kind of feel like Moses probably thought in his lifetime it would have happened. Joshua watched Moses come to the end and not have entered the land. And now Joshua has been faithful. He's reached the end of a very long and faithful life in which a lot has happened, and yet it's still not finished. And he's giving his farewell speech to the people. And recognizing that the endless challenges that Moses foresaw as he was saying goodbye are still present. There's still not a government. There's still not a capital city. There's, you know, here we are. In fact, I was just reflecting on the fact that I was here for the goodbye speech of Moses, and I thought, how is it? Why do I feel like I'm saying all the same thing? Because it's a story on repeat, and it's a story we're still living on repeat, of looking back and celebrating how far we've come, but then looking forward and realizing how far is left. And perhaps living in the frailty of our humanity, living within our finitude, while being given promises and tasks that exceed that. So it's not like we just give up and go home and return to the Shire and say, well, I'm just going to enjoy my second breakfast and let the rest of the world sort itself out. It's very tempting to do that at some point. Nor are we still in that point of naivete where we think, well, if I just knuckle under and, you know, push through, then we'll solve this forever. We will eradicate poverty. We will eradicate cancer. We will eradicate sin. We'll just come up with the perfect system, and then we can nail it down, and then we can sit back and rest and watch the world be wonderful. It just doesn't finish. And perhaps that's as God intended it to be. And so part of here I'm talking about aging. Part of maturing well, I think, is coming to grips with the fact that it's not going to be finished until it's finished. And it's not going to be finished in our lifetime. And yet we still have a role to play right up until the end. And I love this Caleb moment. Perhaps that was the highlight of this whole section for me, of Caleb coming as an 85-year-old.
Still strong.
He's going, I got it in me. Send me back in, coach. Caleb, who as a 40-year-old had been one of those spies along with Joshua, had gone in, you know, while they were still on the other side under Moses, gone into the land and come back, and the other 10 had said, this is not going to happen. And Caleb and Joshua, who had seen the very same things and stood to bear the same risks, said, God will do it for us. And those are the kind of the opposite sides of the same coin. It's the discouraged side that says, this is just never going to happen, reality check. And the other side that says, I've seen all of that, and I'm facing the same reality. But God said he would do it for us. And I'm willing to take my next step, even though I can't see where that's going to take me or how it's possibly going to work. But I'm willing to take it because I trust that God is going to open possibilities that I cannot see and I cannot bring about. If you want to come in here, there's a seat just here for you. Yeah, we don't like you being in exile. You are such a part of this group. Yeah. You need to be here with us.
There's chairs over
here. Yeah, there are chairs, and I'm so glad you came in.
There's a chair right here.
Oh, there we go.
There you go.
Yeah, we've got the babies. Sorry. We love the babies. And here's Caleb going, Joshua, I haven't stopped hoping. It was one thing to have that faith and that vigor at 40. I'm now 85. And back then, I remember Moses promised that very land I had explored, where the giants were, was going to be the land my family would inherit. The giants are still there. We haven't actually gotten around to fighting that battle yet. But I still believe that what God says is an adventure, to take on that challenge, because I believe, not because I'm strong enough to make it happen. I think the older we get, the more the reality of how badly things can go sits with us. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the street, almost every time I see someone coming up to a stop sign, perpendicular, I brace for impact. Why? Because I've been there, done that. And so once you've seen what can happen, you live the rest of your life aware of how badly everything can go. Every time I wave my children off in the morning and they're getting on the bus or getting on a flight or going somewhere, there's a part of me that is saying goodbye. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of like that's a heavy way to live. But because we have too many friends where that was their last goodbye. Mm-hmm. And so we bear this weight of awareness, which makes the choice to keep risking, to keep releasing, to keep blessing, to keep launching, that much more courageous. And so the message, be strong and courageous, is not just for the young one taking on the challenge of the sea. It's for the all the more, for the old one taking on the challenge of living in faith at this season of life. So, what is the secret to a legacy? What enables this kind of ongoing, relentless, risky courage? There's a book that I have not yet read, and I need to, but the title alone speaks to my soul, by Eugene Peterson, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I'm like, okay, brother, you preached it in the title. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's perseverance. It's choosing each day whom we will serve. Again, that myth that we can sort these things out in our youth and then rest on our laurels the rest of life. When I was a little girl, there was a Bible someone had given me, and in the front cover, there's a room for name, date, who gave me the Bible. And then it asked me to record the date that I gave my life to Jesus, that I chose for Jesus. I don't remember what the language was. But that's a beautiful thing to include in the Bible, but there was a little hidden assumption that if I've made that choice once, then I'm done. Like, I think I have to write every day of my life. That needed to have how many blanks in it? Because today, I choose to give myself to Jesus. And in a way, that's the message that Joshua is calling the people to as this wizened old man. He's saying to them, be strong and courageous. Choose this day, whom you will serve. The author of Hebrews picks up that language of today if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as they did that day in the wilderness. Today if you hear his voice, enter into his rest. And so there's this risky rest that somehow sits together, somehow continues to refresh our souls. I've been meditating on Psalm 1. Here we are at the end, and we start reflecting back on the beginning. Maybe it's this cycle of the year where we come to the end of our program year, mm-hmm. and we kind of are ready to flip back to the beginning. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the path of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And it's the language that Joshua is using with them of the putting off, mm-hmm. even in our age, to keep pruning. And again, it's easy to think that that's just relevant to those at the beginning. But I think it's all the more relevant to us who are maybe closer to the end than to the beginning of asking, what are those little things that creep in along the way? Joshua recognized that the temptation to worship idols for them would creep in. These practices of just sort of apathy, of losing that edge, of failing to realize that there's still an enemy, and just letting comfort creep in, and our hunger and desire for comfort, and just the exhaustion that can quickly lead to laziness, and stop staying on guard, stop staying on the edge. It takes energy to stay that way, and yet he's kind of saying to them, hey guys, the energy you invest in that is worth it, because it will save you all the energy that will instead be invested in trying to bail yourself out when the world falls apart. Mm-hmm. So kind of keep going, follow Caleb's example, and strap on your sword and keep fighting. So it's part of that energy comes in the putting off. Part of that is in the putting on, continuing those practices that renew us in the faith, that renew us in our love of God. It's very interesting, in this lengthy speech, Joshua speaks both of being sober and vigilant. He speaks words of warning, things that kind of invoke a bit of fear. But he also speaks of loving. Keep a guard. Remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And if, in a way, I kind of see these two as guardrails, fear and love. And when I don't know how you drive. It's funny, the things we just assume. When I drive, I don't focus on the sideline. I usually am seeing like the lines ahead. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm orienting on. But when I lose that focus and start to drift a little bit, those rumble strips mm-hmm. on the side, and you kind of jolt awake. So those rumble strips aren't really my motivator. They're not the things I'm looking at, but they're there as a backup guardrail. And I feel like Joshua is throwing forth out this, the love of God, the remembering all that he's done, the gratitude that we feel over all that he's done. That's what we look at. The remember how badly it went when you didn't do this. Remember what happened to the people all around you, and remember actually those moments even along the way where you yourself were unfaithful, and remember how badly you biffed when that happened. Remember that not as a point of discouragement, but as a little bit of a sobering jolt, lest you drift into apathy, lest you drift into thinking, well, it's sorted. I've done my bit. Now I just want things to just be comfortable and nice. So he calls them to remember. And again, it reminds me of Psalm 107, which was what I was led to pray through yesterday, even before I was really thinking about this in particular. And I just want to go back and read the opening lines and the closing lines of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love keeps going, even though we don't. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands. You hear them rehearsing the story of the people, and maybe you can imagine your own desert wastelands, those times when you couldn't see where you were going, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And then it goes on to talk about some sitting in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in their chains, and how in that state they remember the Lord and cry out, and he delivers. He talks about some becoming fools through their rebellious ways and suffering afflictions because of their iniquities and getting sick, and then remembering the Lord and crying out and him sending forth his faithful word to heal them. Some going out to the sea in ships and then getting caught in storms and crying out to the Lord and then him stilling the storm to a whisper. I see Jesus there doing that one. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste. And then the reverse of that, him turning the desert into pools of water, parched ground into flowing springs where he brings the hungry to live, where they could founded a city where they could settle, sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers increased. And then it talks about how they forget him, and he sends calamity and sorrow, and there's this constant cycling of him raising us up when we're low and in need and calling out, and then of us, my kids call it the fat and happy cycle, us getting so relaxed from a little too much feasting and a little bit too much peace and a little too much goodness that he sort of removes some of the protections or calls us back out into a new adventure. And it's not a negative, angry thing. It's a refocusing, it's a recentering, it's the rumble strips that jolt us back awake and that make us ask, what's this all about? What's the point? And Joshua is calling them to that point. Look back and remember that it's not really been about the promised land. It's not really been about security. It's not really about finally having your own house with your own garden and your own coordinated furniture. It is really about me, being with God, loving God, being in this communion with God, and the adventures, whether in the wilderness or settled in a home, whether in a dry land or in a fertile land, whether having the sea turned into dry land, or the dry land turned into moist, nurturing space, whether in the darkness or in the light, all of that has been a place to be with God. And Moses, the one psalm Moses wrote, Psalm 90, Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. All of these experiences, all of these circumstances, all these stages of life are really just the excuse for us to meet God in a new way. And the season of life where we once again fasten on courage and once again refocus is when we're actually getting closer than ever to that communion. Not just the communion that will occur after we die, which Joshua was just about to do, Moses had already done, Caleb would soon do, but it's the communing that we get to do now, and it's the practicing of that communing that we get to begin to enter more deeply in now that is the one thing that we take with us, the one thing that makes it all worth it.
How am I doing?
Oh, I think you're doing great.
Oh,
10:40.
Oh, I'll just take you off 5 minutes. And so as we stand at this point in our life, I encourage us to do exactly what Joshua was doing for the people and what Moses was doing for the people. Go back and remember. Rehearse. Go back and meet God in the moments of the past, in those moments when you needed courage, in those moments when he came through, in those moments when you failed in your courage, and he still came through. Don't rest
in presumption. That we've been there, we've done that, and now sort of we're owed a comfortable end. Stay strong. Stay with it. And go back and remember the works of the Lord so that you can continue to chart your course accordingly, to meet him in them. There's a prayer that we use in the Episcopal liturgy that every time I hear it, my heart is stirred, because it's a call back to, for me, to gratitude as a safeguard from presumption. It's very easy for me to think, of course he delivered us, but will he feed us? We heard them saying that in this situation. Of course he gave us this land so we can do whatever we want in it. We're entitled to enjoy it, to relax in it. And I'm not speaking against enjoyment, and I'm not speaking against celebration, but it's just this call to not let that overtake us like weeds and vines overtaking a house. The prayer is, may our hearts, and we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. It's almost a grace we have to ask for. Remind us. Remind us what you've done for us, Lord. Help us see it from your eyes so that gratitude may spontaneously emerge. Sometimes I think of gratitude as something like a safety belt. I've got a strap on. I've got to remember to put it on. And there is an action that we take. But there's also a gift, a grace that the Spirit gives us in calling to mind what he has done that produces gratitude like a fruit of the Spirit, just welling up. And that's why I love that phrase, unfeignedly thankful. Give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful. And that from that gratitude, a sober charting of the course of our lives may emerge. So we remember, we rehearse, and we keep choosing to walk in the same story, despite its unfolding nature. That's sort of the message I come away from Joshua and Caleb as the incredible example of this. Gratitude and sobriety, fear and love, putting off, putting on, staying focused. And in the middle of all of this, sort of the culmination of the book, Joshua gathers them at Shechem. And I think not the first time we meet Shechem. I think Shechem is a place where Abraham did one of his first offerings when he arrived in the Promised Land. Shechem becomes called Shechem because it's the place where Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped by Shechem, who was the son of the sort of king of that area. And then where Jacob's sons were unfaithful in a covenant that they had made with the people of that area. So it's very interesting to me how God returns them to a place of covenant unfaithfulness. And this is where Joshua calls them to this little ritual, this little ceremony that they go through. And it's this classic call and response. It sounds like a cheerleading, a pep rally, where we say this, you say that. And Joshua's kind of working them up a little bit. He's saying, I'm not sure. You really want to do this? And they're like, yes, we do. And he's like, no, really think about it. Maybe you don't want to. No, we do. And so there's this, choose this day who you will serve. I tell you what I'm going to choose. I can't choose for you. And I think we run into this with our children, just as Joshua's running into it with a nation of children. Mm-hmm. I can make my choices for me. I can tell you my choices, and I can live faithfully my choices. What you do with it is really on you. So he says, I choose. And they say, no, we choose too. We will. We will serve the Lord. And he says, no, you won't. You can't. That's a really sobering way to end this whole era. But it's the same thing Jesus said to Peter when Peter's saying, no, Lord, I'll stay with you. I'll be faithful. And it's this little jarring reminder, that's the sobriety. No, we can't. We look back on our track record, and we know we can't. And James says, let him who stands take heed. Thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. This is that little injection of both courage a little bit of reality check. And it's all a call to say, you're right, Lord, I can't. I want to, I can't. Please help. And that is a statement of faith, which is what we're being called to. Being faithful is trusting, saying, Lord, I bring myself to you, and I ask you to do for me what I can't do for myself, but what I really, really want more than anything else. So I choose you, I love you, help me make it to the finish line. And this is exactly what we're about to celebrate at Pentecost this Sunday, the coming of the one who lives inside and holds us in God's love, holds us in the path, holds us faithful and steadfast to the end. The one who meets us in our inability to keep faith and keeps us like that tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season with its leaves not withering, because the water is nurturing it from within. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is the one that we turn to once again in our season of life, and ask the Spirit to work. It makes me think of a song, and I don't know if any of you know this song, and if you do, would you please lead us in singing it? Because I kind of miss this group singing. Mm-hmm. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you know that one?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Anybody able to start that?
Sure.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Beautiful. Thank you. Tiffany, will you close us in prayer?
Yes.
Thank you so much.
Oh, faithful one, we bring our weak frames before you, knowing all too well what we are not capable of. Looking back at all the near misses in life and seeing all that you have been faithful to do for us, for our children, for our world, for those who've gone before us. And as we look at the day ahead, at the tasks in our hands, the unfinished tasks, the unfulfilled hopes, the unsolved problems, knowing that only those things that you bless will prosper, we lay ourselves on the altar of worship, saying, take us, pick us up, do through us what we cannot do for ourselves or for those around us. We choose this day to serve you, and we ask you to help us keep choosing that. And we ask you to fill us with the courage to persevere to the end. All this we ask because we love you and because you loved us first and last and always.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Tiffany, how beautiful. What a beautiful lady.